The following sermon is number 5 in the series, Our Christian Identity, the letter of 1 Peter. The sermon is entitled, We Are a Holy Priesthood, Worship is Our Life, from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. It was preached by Pastor Stephen Kitchen on July 3, 2016. I'll be reading for preparation 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 10. If you want to read along, you can look in the Pew Bibles on page 1228 for the hardcover Pew Bibles, or page 827 for the softcover Pew Bibles. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. May God bless the reading of His Word. Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. We'll be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 10 through 11. In your Pew Bibles, you can find it on page 199 for the hardcover, or page 135 for the softcover. Hear now the word of the Lord. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when He gives you rest from all your enemies around, so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make His name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Our next scripture reading is from 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. We last week covered 4 through 10, and we're going to zero in on these two verses this week and then focus at verses 9 and 10 next week. So we're going to really thoroughly delve into this passage, which is rich. But we'll read just verses 4 and 5 for today. Hear now the word of the Lord. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now may Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, speak to us this morning from this passage, which is His written Word. You may be seated. Well, I'm going to pray for our time in the Word together. But before I do, I want to remind the kids, you'll be coming up for the children's sermon. You can come right up here in front after I pray. I'd like to give you a little warning so you can get up the nerve to get up here when that time comes. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You that we have Your Word for us that teaches us, instructs us, corrects us, rebukes us when needed. Lord, help us to understand Your Word. Send Your Holy Spirit among us that we might see, understand, and submit to Your Word. And send us out transformed by You. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids. You're on. Come on forward. All right, kids. Now, I remember the story, and I'm kind of making up how I'm telling it because I can't remember exactly how it was told, but here it is. There was a farmer that lived in this kingdom of this nice and good and just king. And he came before the king's court one day because he was so thankful that his king ruled with such a righteous way and provided protection. And he offered the king a loaf of bread. And he said to the king, I'm a humble servant. I'm thankful for your rule. I'm thankful for your protection that you've given me in the past. It's led me to be able to farm my fields and provide for my family. I don't have much, but I'm thankful for what I have. And I'm thankful that I feel safe moving into the future with you as my king. Here's a nice loaf of bread for you. The king was touched. He was moved. He was a righteous king. And he said, "You are a wonderful subject. I am going to send for 2 royal horses and a wagon for you to send home so that you can bring your family here and come and feast with me. Furthermore, I'd like you to do that at least once a month. I want to get to know you and your lovely family, and I want you to dine at my table." And so the man went away rejoicing that he had such a great king. Now, one of the other king's servants was around the court that day, and he saw this. Boy, a loaf of bread, he gets a cart, a couple horses, gets to eat with the king. This is a good deal. He goes home, and he and his wife say, "Hey, look, let's bake up a real fancy loaf of bread, if that's all it costs, and we'll bring it to the king, and then we'll be able to get all these nice things." So he, the next day, brings in a loaf of bread to the king. The king is wise, and he sees the motives of this servant's heart, sees his greed, and he rejects the bread. And he kicks him off his court. He didn't want such a greedy servant serving him. Do you see the difference between the two gifts? One was really appreciating the king. One loved the king and trusted the king to provide for his needs. The other was just trying to work the king, try to get some nice stuff. Didn't love the king at all. It's a big difference, isn't there? All right? It's a story that reminds me of a story in the Bible, Cain and Abel. Do you remember the story of Cain and Abel? They both brought offerings to God. And you know what offerings are? I mean, they were always doing that in the Old Testament. Do you notice that? Who else brings offerings in the Old Testament you can think of? Brings God offerings, sacrifices. Who did that sort of thing? Can you think of anybody? Yes, they did that in Moses. With Moses and the Israelites, they only let certain people bring the offerings actually to God. Do you know who they were? Well, the high priest and the priesthood. Yeah, the other priests that helped him. They could come to the altar where you'd offer the offerings. But they were gifts that you were giving to the king, you see. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies behind the curtain. So at the time of Moses in Israel, God set apart a special group of people, calling them priests, to offer these gifts. So that's one big example. That's a good one. How about going further back before Moses and the nation of Israel? Can you think of anybody that offered sacrifices? Any famous Bible people?
Abraham.
Anybody else? It's like they all did, didn't they? And come on, somebody else can think of another guy. All right, well, how about Noah? How about Job? He did that. Remember, daily he offered those sacrifices for his children because perhaps they had somehow been disrespectful of God. Yeah.
I thought Job came after Moses.
Well, interestingly enough, when Job lived, it was probably a similar time period as the patriarchs or thereabouts. Moses was given all the story about the creation and Abraham, and so through God he found out the authoritative story about what happened way back in the beginning. But Job, as far as the books go, was the oldest book written in the Bible. Did you know that? Yeah, Job was. So he's an ancient man that lived. He wasn't part of Israel, but he was a righteous man, and he offered sacrifices. He gave offerings. He gave gifts to God. Now, why do you suppose all those people, we got Noah, we got Abraham, and for that matter, Isaac and Jacob, right? They all gave offerings, and even Job, as I mentioned. Why were they doing that? Think of our story with the servants of the king I just told you. Why would they be doing that? That's right. So when you brought us a gift to God, what do you think you were saying with that gift? I love you, right? Well, anything more? What did the farmers say? I'm thankful that I have what I have from you. I'm thankful that I've received this ability to have this to give to you. Thankful for what you've done for me. And, looking ahead, I'm trusting you for the future. Thankful for what I have and trusting you for what I need. That's what bringing gifts to God said. If you said it with the right heart, because Cain brought a gift to God, and God said, nope, don't want it. And we find out later that's because he didn't come with the same sort of faith that Abel had. Abel came with a gift and God accepted it. In Hebrews it tells us, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, to which he was commended as righteous. He was thought to be a righteous man, Abel, God commending him by accepting his gift. He says, you now have my favor because I accepted your gift. Just like the king in the story. He accepted the one gift, showed that he was pleased with the one servant, but he didn't accept the other gift, showing that he wasn't pleased with that servant. And what was the difference? What was going on in here? One was truly thanking him. One was truly trusting him. The other was just hoping for a good gift, trying to work the king for something else. All right. You guys have done very well. You may go back to your seats, or some of you may go down with the younger ones with my wife downstairs and my kids, some of my kids. Go back to your seats. As you're going back, if you don't have one of the children's handouts and you're going to stay up here, you might want one. And any like to have those, they're out in the back on the table. So, all right. Well, offering sacrifices is not part of our everyday language in our culture today. It seems very distant and foreign and even kind of barbaric to us. But at its basic core, that's what it is. It's saying, I have this wealth that I have because of you, God. So it's an acknowledging of God. And I'm trusting you for the future, God. I'm trusting for your continued provision. Thanking you for what I have and trusting you for what I need. It is the righteous man that is the man of faith. Without faith, you have no righteousness. And by faith, I don't mean some just sort of substance. I mean trust. Trust. Every time you see faith in the Bible, it might be helpful to think trust. And that means you've got to trust someone or something. And that's right. Faith isn't just a thing that hangs out in the air. It has to have something to trust, just like trust. You put your faith in something. Now, our passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about a holy priesthood, which is why we bring this up, because we're told that we have to offer, or that we've been called to offer, spiritual sacrifices, whatever those are. And so it would be helpful for us to know what this whole sacrifice thing was about to begin with, and then figure out what does it mean now? Because surely it means something different now, doesn't it? I mean, none of you brought any cows with you, right? Or lambs, right? So what was it about? And how does this apply now? Because this is a picture that Peter intends for Christians to use to understand how to be Christians. And if we have no clue about any of these pictures, then it's not going to help us a bit. And it's very helpful once we get it. So we have to answer some questions. What is a new covenant holy priesthood? What is that? And a related question, what are spiritual sacrifices anyways? If a holy priest offers spiritual sacrifices, what are they? And how can we make sure that these are acceptable to God? Because, remember, Cain brought a gift and it wasn't accepted. So how, in what way is it acceptable? Those are all interrelated questions that we're going to cover today. Today's biblical bullet, if you will, the point, where I'm driving us today, is that God is pleased when we offer Jesus as our unblemished lamb to God, and ourselves as living sacrifices to God. God is pleased with these offerings. So that gives you a little peek into where we're going. It really is a more detailed development of what we covered before in 1 Peter 1, verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. To be holy is to be set apart for God's special use. Now we're going to add more definition by saying we're a holy priesthood. So we have to figure out what a priesthood is, and among what a priesthood is they offer sacrifices, so we need to figure out what that is. So all we're doing is we're playing out more definition and being holy. Being set apart for God's special use. Now as a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we are going to cover the where we worship, the who worships, and the what they use to offer worship. The where, the who, and the what of worship. First, the where, and this is a bit of a review because we landed on that picture of being the household of God last time, but just to review it, we're going to first compare the Old Testament where and the New Testament where. In the Old Testament, we had Deuteronomy 12:11 read, to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes, etc. The offerings that you bring, the gifts you bring to God, you don't just do that out in your households. And keep in mind, this is a shift here. Because in the ancient world, whether you're talking about Job or Noah or Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, they all did this as a household. So note the shift here. You don't just go out and do it in your households any longer. One of the reasons for that is because they're so prone to making idols and messing up their worship. So God was saying that there's this place I'm going to place my name. When you settle the promised land, and that place ended up being Jerusalem and the temple, and God's holy presence came down in that temple. And so his name was there. That's where you offer your sacrifices. And keep in mind, if you were an average Job Israelite, you would only worship three times a year. Or if you traveled and you had a particular reason to confess some sin and you traveled to bring your sin offering to the temple, but otherwise you worship three times a year. Who did it on a daily basis? The priesthood. Who was there full time? Specially set apart to represent the whole nation. So since the priests were offering acceptable worship, it stood in for the whole nation. They represented the whole nation. That priesthood, the sons of Aaron, you remember. So this is very striking that at the time of Moses, they're switching to this priesthood. Now compare that with our passage where it says, as you, that word you is plural, all of you. Peter's writing to a church, which is an assembly of believers. You come as you come. And that note there is for me, so I don't forget what kind of verb it is. It's a present, which means it ongoing. So as you come and you continue to come and continue to come. There's ongoing action there. It's not the main verb in the sentence. The main verb is you are being built up as a spiritual house. It's the main verb here. This is supporting. This idea is supporting the other one. As you come, the same phrase is used in various Old Testament contexts and other places in the New Testament to say, as you draw near. That has a different ring to it, doesn't it? But it has that sense of drawing near. And in this context, it's talking about a spiritual house where God lives and you're a priesthood offering sacrifices. Clearly, the idea is to draw near for worship. As all of you as Christians draw near for worship, and then he goes on later in verse 5, you yourselves, you're drawing near not to Jerusalem, not to the temple, not to a tabernacle somewhere, but to him. Who's the him? Well, he's the living stone. Who's the living stone? In the context, it's clearly Jesus. Your place now of worship is a who? You draw near to Jesus. And he goes on in verse 5, you yourselves, again plural, all of you, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. So we are now the place. Do you see that? As we unite to Jesus Christ, who is the temple of the living God, we're now part of that temple, aren't we? Living stones being built into a spiritual house. So Jesus is the place we meet with God, and Christians, other Christians, as they gather together, that's where you meet with God. And for that matter, when we scatter, that's how the world meets with God. Why? Because they meet us. Wow. How about that? There is much more we could say about this, but this section is just a review. I would commend to you, for this point, as well as many other I'm going to make in this sermon, this little book, I've got a bunch of them on the back table, Understanding the Congregation's Authority, a great short little read about understanding who we are as a gathered group of believers, rich, rich resource. I'm using this now for the new members class that I'm currently running for a couple folks. And a little longer read, what we're doing in Sunday school, The Compelling Community, rich, rich material along these lines. So I commend those to you. You can find them as part of Nine Marks Ministries resources. If you're going home and you didn't grab one here, you can look that up. But since Jesus is the house, now connected to Him, we're the house. We're the place where God lives. We're the place where we meet with God. So that's the where. The where is now a who, and the who is all of us and Jesus as the cornerstone. Who can worship? Who has been appointed to draw near to God to offer spiritual sacrifices? And again, the answer is us. We shouldn't be surprised if we start saying, like, wait a minute, I thought we were the place. Like, we can only be one thing. But you see, it's true with Jesus as well. Who is the temple? Jesus is the temple. Who's the high priest? Jesus is the high priest. Well, what is he offering? Well, he's offering Jesus. There it is. You know, he's offering himself. That's true for now. As we're united to Him, we'll find that these things become ours as well, connected to Him. So you'll see that throughout. In verse 5, it says, you yourselves are being built up to be a holy priesthood. You're going to be built up into a spiritual house. I left that part out. But it goes on, furthermore, to be a holy priesthood. Who can draw near? You and I can draw near. Christians can draw near. All Christians. Jesus went ahead of us as a high priest. He made the way possible. You can look up those references. I have them there. He is like a forerunner going ahead of us to open up the way. And now we can approach the holy places. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Now, throughout Hebrews, they're landing on the Old Testament imagery here. What holy places? Well, the altar. You couldn't approach the altar where the offerings were offered unless you were a priest, because it was holy. And before you could go there as a priest, you had to wash in the laver. You had to make sure you were clean, so you wouldn't defile God's holy place, right? The holy places. And then you go into the holy place where the bread at the table with the bread on it was, and the lampstand where the light was. And then the high priest, once a year, could go into the Holy of Holies. But now we get to go in these places. All of them. Listen to what he says. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. That's clearly referring to the Holy of Holies. Through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, because Jesus, after all, is the whole temple. That's through Jesus. Through Jesus, we go into the Holy of Holies. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. All of these things were pictures of what we now have. We have the real thing. These pictures are set out for us, for us to understand what we have. These things are more relevant for us than they were for them. Don't miss that. Yes, they had to actually do them, so it's relevant. You have to figure out what you're supposed to do. But they were playing out a drama, as it were, to tell us what it is we now have. This Holy of Holies, the only piece of furniture, was the Ark of the Covenant. It was meant to be, it was patterned after a footstool for a king. Cherubim guarding it. Remind you of Eden? Guarded with cherubim? Should. It's the entrance back into God's holy presence, His Holy of Holies, His majestic throne room, and you're right at His feet because you could go behind the curtain. Who gets to go behind the curtain? We all do because of Jesus. It's why we're a holy priesthood, because we get to draw near to the holy God. What a great privilege. We've all been set apart for this special use, for this special appointment, this privilege, this amazing gift to draw near to the King. All of us. Now, when we get there, what do we offer? What do we offer God in our worship? Well, we offer sacrifices. I think now we have a better sense of what a sacrifice is because we look at the sacrifice of Jesus. And for starters, that's the first gift we bring. We bring Jesus back to God. Say, God, here's Jesus. Let's see how this works. As we figure out how to give acceptable sacrifices, we must start with Jesus. And by the way, that's what makes our sacrifices, a little S on there should be, what makes our sacrifices acceptable to God. Well, first, we offer Jesus to God. That's the little phrase, through Jesus Christ. Look at the verse again. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we want to figure out what these sacrifices are, and to do that, we need to figure out what are acceptable sacrifices. Now, I'm going to argue that these sacrifices, these gifts that we're bringing, are acceptable because they're spiritual and because they're through Jesus Christ. That's what makes them acceptable. They're spiritual and they're through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to cover the second one first because I think it's the most basic offering that we bring back to God. That's the through Jesus Christ. We offer Jesus to God. Now, Jesus is our sin offering, our burnt offering, in fact, every other offering in the Old Testament. I'm just going to focus on those two. Because in Hebrews 13, he's talking about the altar, and what's the most basic offering on the altar? It's the burnt offering. The entire animal went on the altar. Now, you need this picture. It's a wonderful way to understand how we serve as holy priests. So work at this. Being on the altar is a good thing. We think, well, yeah, the animal had to die to get there. Yes, he did. Because he's standing in for a sinful world. And what is the penalty for sin? Death. But the altar, where God's fiery presence is, His refining fire, transforms that offering into smoke that is what to God? You know. Pleasing to God. And so, the ritual goes like this. You put your hands in the head of this substitute. They die. They all are on the altar. They're all in. You don't get more committed than all in. And they go up as a sweet-smelling aroma to God, so that since God is pleased with the offering, He's pleased with the worshiper. Do you see the obvious illustration with Jesus? Jesus was all in for us. He lived completely obediently, and He died in our place. And He went up to heaven and offered that to God for us. And God was pleased with that service, so He's pleased with all who bring it to Him as a gift. That's the picture of the burnt offering. Now, similarly, the sin offering, the best parts went on top of the burnt offering and went up in pleasing smell, same thing. But the dirty parts and the rest of the animal goes outside the camp to be burned
outside the camp. The picture there is that part is being rejected by God, cast out by God for our sins. And that's the picture here, that this sin offering is on the altar with the burnt offering, but also if you did this in two scenarios, let's back up a minute. If a private person came and offered a sin offering, then the priest would eat part of that offering. But if the high priest sinned, or if the whole people sinned, they made an offering and it was not to be eaten. All of it, all the rest of it that didn't go on the altar, got burned up. Nobody got to eat it. That's what's being referred to in this passage. So now you're ready to read it. Hebrews 13:10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent, and he's referring to those at the temple now, but the tabernacle with the old system, have no right to eat. He's alluding to Leviticus 6:30, where you this offering for all the people, then nobody got to eat it. It was a sin offering for everyone. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin. And if you look up the Old Testament reference, that's exactly what they did with the blood. They're referring to this sin offering for all the people. They bring the sprinkle of the blood, saying, this offering was offered for you, for your sinfulness. Somebody died for you. Somebody's already died. That's what it says, the sprinkling of the blood. This sacrifice for sin, they are burned up outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Do you see the obvious connection here? So when it all got dark and Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is our sin offering. He's being cursed and rejected for us outside. But now that outside the gate, that shameful position is now our holy altar. That's what he calls at the beginning of the verse. We have an altar. This is our altar. This cross is both the outside the gate event and the holy altar event. Sweet smelling aroma that's going up to God. Do you see the wonderful picture that is? It takes a little bit. It's got a bunch of moving parts to it, but it's not that complicated. And what specifically, now hear this, because we try to understand what sacrifice is. What specifically did Jesus offer to God as he was this burnt offering and this sin offering and these sacrifices where somebody's being slain? What did he actually do? Hear it from Hebrews 10. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Do you hear what he's saying here? These were pictures of this body I'm now in. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. He's saying, all these laws about burnt offerings and sin offerings, they're about me doing what I'm doing here now. And what am I doing here now? What specifically did Jesus do when he was here? He obeyed God even unto death, giving his life as a ransom for many. That's what those offerings were always about. They were always about the life and death of Jesus, the obedient, sacrificial death of our Savior. That's what it was always pointing to. Jesus offered his obedient life to God. When he goes up into heaven and offers his blood, he's saying, I gave it all obediently to my people. And so the first thing we do as righteous worshipers of the living God now, as Christians, we offer Jesus' obedient life back to God. We do that. How do we do that? Well, we do it in our gathered worship, but that's only part of where we do it. We thank God for what we have, don't we? We thank God out loud every week. That's why we gather here, to say out loud, look what you did, God. Thank you for that. We acknowledge what he has done for us. We do it with prayers and songs of adoration and thanksgiving. We trust God for what we need. We do that when we confess our sins. We need forgiveness. We do that when we pray for one another, say, would you help us through these times and trials? When we lean on Jesus for forgiveness and help to follow Him and to turn from our sins, what are we doing? We're offering Jesus back up to God. We pray in Jesus' name. And so too, when we're out and about every day, we offer Jesus to God in a similar way. We acknowledge and give thanks to God on a daily basis for our meals, for our lives, for the things we have. And we trust Him for what we don't have. We give and receive forgiveness out and about. On what basis do we extend forgiveness? And what basis do we receive forgiveness? It's all going on top of that burnt offering. That burnt offering where every other offering is received on top of it. In Jesus, we trust what He's already given us, and we hope for what He's promised. We trust and we hope. And so, doing, we say, God, remember the promises, remember the covenant. Remember the covenant in the blood of Your Son. Here's Jesus. Secondly, we offer God ourselves. That's the spiritual sacrifices. And we looked at the word spiritual before when we talked about a spiritual house. And it's the same word here. It means Spirit-filled, Holy Spirit-filled. It's a place where the Holy Spirit is. So if we're going to offer sacrifices, and remember, what was the sacrifice of Jesus? It was His obedient life unto death. So as we offer our lives until we see Him face to face, as we offer up our lives, we do it spiritually, that is, Holy Spirit filled. Now to help wrap our minds around how this might work, let's just take a peek at a couple pictures of how this happened in the Old Testament, because these are pictures of what we now enjoy in reality. The priests were washed at their ordination when they were chosen. I think it's no surprise that we get baptized when we get saved, because there's this washing, but the washing that God actually does is with the Holy Spirit. This water baptism is a picture of the Holy Spirit in one way. And this washing in the Old Covenant was this idea of being washed by the Holy Spirit. And they had a little basin that they could continue to wash their feet and their hands in their duties, so that if they got a little dirty during their service, and they want to bring that into the holy places, you'd wash and you'd wash again. Every time you'd approach. And in a very real sense, we do that here. Confessing our sins before God and getting clean. The grain offering also had salt in it. And the grain offering I mentioned because this is the picture I want you to get with the burnt offering. I went to greater detail with the burnt offering. Now the grain offering. The grain offering is a wonderful picture of offering your life in dedication to God. How so? Because as a farmer, you would spend your life producing, growing the grain, reaping the grain, preparing it as an offering into some bread or wafers or whatever you made it into. You'd spend your life to bring it. And you'd eat it to keep on living. And so when you take a portion of that, you're saying, here's my life, Lord. Here it is. And where would that go? It'd go on top of the burnt offering. And where that could turn into smoke, and it would be, what is it? Pleasing aroma to God. And of course, Jesus is the perfect grain offering too. He offered His life up. He gave His life fully obediently. And we do it as a stumbling job, but we always mix ours with salt. And that picture of salt is a similar picture to water, interestingly enough, in lots of ways that I didn't realize this. I was kind of researching it. But it has, in this sense, a purifying effect on the offering. It makes the offering pure. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit for us. This is why we offer spiritual sacrifices. So even as we offer our lives to God, imperfect as they are, we depend on God to make them acceptable on both ends. Holy Spirit filled and mixed with the burnt offering, which is the next one. It goes on the altar in the fire. The fire itself is a picture of the Holy Spirit refining us, so that all that's left is what's acceptable to God. aren't these pictures really cool? It takes a little legwork to get there, but once you got it, then you've got that picture and it will walk around with you. So here's the summary. Jesus is for us and Jesus is in us. Jesus is for us in the sense that we are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So he's for us. He did that for us. And Jesus is in us in that we have spiritual sacrifices through the holy work of the Holy Spirit in us. He takes what we offer to him and makes it acceptable, purifies it as he is purifying us, refining us, burning out what is old and producing what is new, growth and life. What rich pictures. Jesus is for us and Jesus is in us. So what does Christian worship look like? What does it look like? And this is where we take that spiritual bullet I started with and try to aim it at our life and heart. Well, let's think of ourselves as a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. Let's think of ourselves in that category. In other words, we make it our aim to please God by giving our entire lives to God while trusting Jesus for us and in us. Do you hear that? We make it our aim to please God by giving our entire lives to God while trusting Jesus for us and in us. Only the life of faith will be acceptable to God. Only the life of faith. Do we try hard? Yes, we do. But we try hard while we trust. While we trust. Christian worship happens when we draw near to Jesus. And I'm just going to mention three things. I'm really only going to land on the last one. But I want to mention three because I want you to think beyond just what we're doing here. Although I thought what we're doing here is a good example and illustration. First of all, we draw near to Jesus, because that's a passage talking about drawing near to that living stone, and we're like living stones being made into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to be a holy priesthood acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So how do we draw near to God in Christian worship? We do that when we serve as a member of a local church. Does that surprise you? When we commit to being part of the body of Christ, we are drawing near to the temple of the living God. As we do a lot of one anothering. I'm going to tease more out of this next week. And then the next one too, as you offer every moment of every day to God. That brings us to Romans 12, you know, by the mercies of God, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. The word used there, the phrase. This is acceptable worship or reasonable service to God. We give our lives to God. Those are definitely ways. One of the struggles I have with this is trying at this very point. My mind just starts going, and I can't see how I can settle here. So I'm just going to focus on the third point. Okay, these ones, they're rich. I put them, throw them out there as teasers, and we'll discuss it a bit more next week. We'll end on the third one. We draw near to Jesus when we gather for public worship with other living stones. What we're doing here. And let's just read through our order of service today and with these things in mind, that we're declaring our trust and submission to God. We're declaring it. We're saying it publicly. As we're being here, going through these services, we're praying the prayers, we're reciting the verses, we're singing the songs. What are we doing here? We're submitting to God, and we're praising God and thanking God, and we're trusting God. That's what we're doing. So this is a quick run through. We start off, God calls His people to worship. And God does say, assemble yourselves. He does say that. I didn't look up the reference, but in Hebrews 13, I know it mentions this thing. God is the one who appoints this. And notice that since we are a holy priesthood, we worship every week. Together. On purpose, out loud, publicly, to say, Jesus is our King. Why do you keep getting together? Well, because our King told us to. Here we are. We're submitting to the King. We pray prayer of adoration at the beginning. We praise God for who He is. We recognize, we acknowledge God with that. We sing songs that acknowledge God. Holy, 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 we sang today. We read the Scriptures and we stand in honor of God speaking. So it's not Pastor Steve that is speaking, but he's actually reading the Scriptures. Or Charlie, when he's here reading the Scriptures. It's not Charlie reading the Scriptures, it's God's words. We stand, God speaking. We sing, again, we respond to what God said. My hope is in the Lord. I'm trusting God out loud with my mouth, with my song. Read some more Scripture. We hear the word preached and explained so that I could learn what God has said and submit to it and follow it and be His servant. Do you know worship is all about two basic things? Bowing down before your king and then going out and serving your king. So when you're before Him, you say, yes, Lord, I will go do that. And then when you leave, you go do that. And then we respond again with song. Before the throne of God above, we'll sing, and I surrender all. These are statements. These are not just things to tickle our ears or say, wow, that was really a nice tune. These are things to express something to God. When we're praying and we're singing, we're talking to God. And notice how I've... Of course, this is not the only way to do it. This is just an example. There are plenty of ways to organize your service. It doesn't have to be organized this way. I'm not meaning to use this for that purpose. But I want you to understand that what I'm trying to do in our worship service is communicate, even by the structure of them, what it is we're doing. The first heading, washing with the Word and Spirit. Second heading, set apart by and for the glory of God's anointed King. And then after the sermon, we have the joy of communion with God, the joy of fellowship with God. And we confess our faith, and we do it with joy. We believe these things. We share evidence of graces with one another. We offer the work of our hands. When we offer our tithes, gifts, and offerings, that is very similar to that grain offering. We've spent our life to earn this money, and we need this money to buy food and clothing, to provide for ourselves. This is our life in a very real sense. And we offer a portion of that to God to say, we're yours. We have this from you. We thank you for it. And we're trusting you that you will provide life in the future. It's a dedication offering. We're dedicating our lives by offering a portion of our lives to God. And then we pray for one another. We trust God to take care of all our needs. We intercede for one another. And of course, then the Lord's table, we get a seat at the King's table. We get to fellowship with Him over a meal. And then God sends us out, sent out to display God's glory. We have the doxology and the benediction, this idea of being, we're now commissioned to go out as the house of the living God, a holy priesthood. Actually, we'll say a royal priesthood. That'll set us up for next week. A royal priesthood. How is that distinct? Look at verses 9 and 10 in preparation for next week. I do pray that this picture comes alive for you. It will change how you look at your life. Not just what you do at public worship. I hope it changes that too. But I hope your understanding of what you do at public worship changes how you think about your life. The bottom line here is that since we're a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices, everything we do is for God, is an offering. And it's acceptable to God if we do it through faith in Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Indeed, Lord, would we see what you have called us to? Would we think about these things in these categories? Would you enliven our minds and thoughts along these lines that we would change how we think about how we conduct our lives? Help us with this, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.